Well, as parents of three small children, a big part of our Christmas break the last couple of weeks was building Lego sets. It felt like this Christmas that Santa's workshop only produced Lego sets. And so they're everywhere in our house. And our family loves building these sets. We love seeing how things work, putting them together, and the creativity and ingenuity of how the creators of Lego come up with these sets really is remarkable. It's fascinating to me. I love seeing how things work, how things fit together and are put together. A lot of us, we probably know we need to pray more, but we don't think much about how prayer works. How does prayer work? As we start a new year, a lot of us may be thinking, you know, I really want to grow in my relationship with God this year. We want to work on our relationship with God. We want to go deeper with God. We want to grow and mature and deepen our understanding and experience of God. Well, I would just like to start by saying, if that's you this morning, you want to grow in your relationship with God, really the first door you have to walk through is you have to grow in prayer. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, you have to grow in prayer. A growing Christian is a praying Christian. A maturing Christian is a praying Christian. A healthy Christian is a praying Christian. A faithful Christian is a praying Christian. Prayer is like our oxygen. It's what keeps us alive. So if you want to grow in your relationship with God in 2025, you have to grow in prayer. If you're serious about your relationship with God, you know you need to grow in prayer. You might even feel some sense of guilt, like, oh, I just know I need to pray more. I know I need to do better in prayer. Maybe that's some false guilt. I'm not sure where you are spiritually with the Lord, but maybe that's the Spirit saying, yes, you need to grow. I have more. Maybe it's the Lord saying, I have more for you. I have depths. I have depths that you haven't plumbed yet in prayer. I have greater faithfulness for you. But we don't often know how prayer works. Sometimes when you hear, so I'm going to be preaching on prayer this whole month. January is going to be on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But sometimes these kind of messages are going to sound like, well, I just need to pray more. Maybe even right now you're like, oh yeah, I need to just pray more. I need to get up earlier, right? Go to bed earlier, get up earlier and pray more. Maybe you do need to do that. I don't know. But what I'm going to try to say from the Bible is that it's not just that you need to pray more to grow in prayer, but you need to pray differently. You need to pray differently. We need to understand how prayer works. How does prayer work? To grow in prayer, we need to know how it works. Now, it must be said that there's no secret formula. There's no magic key. You know, I'm not writing some best-selling book that has the secret to prayer. You know, if you just do this, then you'll have an abundant prayer life and God will answer all your prayers. There's no secret key necessarily, but it's also wrong to assume that you can't grow in prayer. It's also wrong to think that we can't learn how to pray, that prayer is just some ineffable, mysterious thing that we're just supposed to try really hard at, and maybe we'll get it, maybe we won't. If that were the case, when Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke 11, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you remember this? Lord, teach us to pray, like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. When they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, if it was just a mystery, Jesus would have said, sorry, guys, good luck. I don't have anything for you. It's just a mystery. Prayer is a great mystery. Just give it a go and good luck. But that's not what he said. What did he do? When his disciples came to him and said, hey, Lord, please help us to pray. Teach us to pray. What did he do? He gave them words. He gave them words. He gave them instructions. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. So as I've said, during the month of January, each Sunday this month, we're going to study this most famous prayer ever prayed. The Lord's Prayer are the words that have arguably been spoken more than any others in the history of the world. This prayer is very familiar to many of you. And maybe it's so familiar that you haven't understood its depth and its meaning and application for your prayer life. What does this ancient prayer teach us today? What does this prayer that's 2,000 years old have for us today? Why does this ancient prayer have such staying power? Why do Christians all around the world still come back to this prayer? Well, it's short in size, but it's deep in meaning and application. So we're going to look at it, as I've said, a little at a time. It can be found in Luke 11 as one version of it, a shorter version. But it can also be found in Matthew 6. So we're going to look at the Matthew 6 version, the longer version, there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So you can begin finding your way to Matthew 6. We'll be looking at verse 9 today, and only verse 9. This first verse is called the address. The address. The first part is the address, and then the second line is the first petition of the prayer. So we're only going to do one verse. I think it's like 12 words. So I'm going to try to speak for about 40, 45 minutes on 12 words from the Bible. Okay? So I want to read the verse, and then we'll summarize it and dig into it. The prayer of prayers, the Lord's Prayer, begins like this. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The main point of this first phrase, this first bit of the prayer, is that prayer begins and ends with God. The main point of this message is that prayer begins and ends with God. Prayer begins and ends with God. To put it like this, to put it in the form of questions, where do we start in prayer? God. What's the goal of prayer? God. So these are our two points this morning. Number one, prayer begins with God, verse 9a. And then number two, the end of prayer is God, verse 9b. So number one, prayer begins with God. And number two, the end of prayer is God. Prayer begins and ends with God. Look there at the beginning of verse 9. Number one, prayer begins with God. Beginning of the verse, though, says, "Pray then like this." Jesus tells his disciples to pray then like this. Notice he doesn't say, "Pray this." He doesn't say, "Pray this." We're like, you're like, "Well, John, why did we just recite it then?" Well, like I said, I want us to internalize the prayer because I think Jesus wants us to internalize the prayer because there's something in this prayer that is meant to teach and instruct our prayers. He's not just giving us mere words to repeat mindlessly. What he's giving us is a blueprint for prayer. He's saying that prayers should be built out of these materials. So again, I am desperate to tell you this month that your goal in prayer isn't just to pray more, but to pray differently, to make sure you're using the right materials, to encourage you to examine the materials of your prayers. The first material is praise. The first material is right here, the first line, "Our Father in heaven." This is called the address. It's how we address God. It's how we approach God. Now, ordinarily, this teaches us that ordinarily Christians address God as Father. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean it's wrong for you to pray to Jesus or even the Holy Spirit. But ordinarily, Jesus instructs us to pray to the Father, to our Father, in the name of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says we approach God as Father and that our Father is in heaven. I'm going to come back to those two things in a moment, Father and in heaven. But first, just consider your own prayer life for a moment. Do a little bit of introspection. How do your prayers normally start? You're like very slowly, with much difficulty and lots of caffeine. Amen? How do you begin your prayers? How do you normally approach God? When you sit down in that quiet place, or as you drive in your car, or maybe as you lie in your bed at night, how do you start your prayers? How do you address God? How do you approach God? If you're like me, you're prone to start by focusing on the mess you want God to get you out of. Or you start on the needs that you want God to meet. So in your prayer, you jump right into a mess and you move into needs. But Jesus, interestingly, he's teaching us something here. He's teaching us to orient our prayers much more theologically than that. He's teaching us to orient our prayers around the Father who's in heaven. Jesus is teaching us to start our prayers with praise. Brothers and sisters, if you can only remember one thing, please remember this. Our prayers start with praise. Now, by the way, I want to just make a qualification here. That doesn't mean that, you know, every prayer that you don't start with praise, well, it's null and void. God isn't listening. You know, like he tunes out. If you don't start with praise, it doesn't count. No, that's not what I think Jesus is getting at. He is teaching us a pattern. He's given us a blueprint. He's saying ordinarily when you approach God, you approach Him first with praise. That's the ordinary way, the normal way that we approach our God, is with praise. Jesus is teaching us to start our prayers by getting our eyes off of ourselves, off of our mess, off of our needs, and to begin by focusing on God. Think of it this way. When you love someone, let's say you're dating or you're married, maybe you're just catching up with a long-lost friend. When you really love someone, you sit down with them at dinner, you sit down and you look across the table at them, you probably don't do this. You know what? I'm thinking of my wife, because she's my wife, my lover, more than anybody else. I'm thinking, you know, I don't sit down on our date night and think, you know, babe, if you could just get the laundry done, you know, and, you know, just the cooking and, man, the kids and, gosh, there's so much. And you know what? By the way, you know, work was hard today and this thing happened and that person did this and this person did that. And I'm just unloading on her on our date night. Is that the way you approach someone you're madly in love with? Typically, you sit across the table and you look into their eyes and you just enjoy the moment, don't you? You might not even say anything for a few moments, but you might say something to the effect of, your eyes are wonderful. You're so beautiful tonight. You might say something to encourage her, to build her up. You might say something to praise her. When you love someone, you start with praise in those intimate moments. You don't start with the laundry list of things you need to talk about. Do you see that? Jesus is saying, hey, when you approach your Father who you love, you start with praise. You start with praise. You start with adoration. You don't start with the laundry list of needs that you have. When we pray, we need to remember, as one writer says, that God is not just a, quote, celestial cleaner up and sorter out of our messes and wants. He is God. He is the living God. And He is our Father. If we linger here, we may find our priorities quietly turned inside out. Listen to this. The contents may remain, the order will change. You see what he's saying? The contents may remain, the order will change. With that change, we move at last from paranoia to prayer, from fuss to faith. The Lord's Prayer is designed to help us make this change, end quote. So the first thing Jesus wants to know about prayer, about how prayer works, is that prayer begins with God, and that prayer begins with praise. So before we plunge ahead with petitions, Jesus teaches us to stop and recognize our situation and revel in our God. He teaches us to start our prayers with praise. Prayers start by addressing God intimately as Father and by bowing before His majesty because He's in heaven. Prayer starts by acknowledging God's goodness, Father, and His greatness in heaven. Our prayers start with praise, because our prayers start with God. This is what Jesus is telling us. The first material of our prayers has to be praise. Now let's look at these two specific materials one at a time. He says there in the first line, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Let's look at those one at a time. Jesus says we approach God and we call Him Father. Father. Now you might remember that this is how Jesus addressed God in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is how Jesus addresses God when He's doing His high priestly prayer in John 17. But Jesus, you might think, Jesus is God's Son, so understandably He calls God Father because He's the Son. So how can we as mere creatures call God Father? Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you might remember Galatians 4. Galatians 4, where we learned about the doctrine of adoption. We learned that all those who have faith in Christ are adopted into God's family and declared children of God. The reason we can call God Father is because He's adopted us as His children through faith in Christ. Now, it must be said that a lot of people in our culture today think that everyone's a child of God. You might hear it said this way, we're all God's children, aren't we? Well, in fact, the Bible says no, that's not right. We're all created by God. But for example, in John 1:12, the Bible says, to all who received Jesus and to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So receiving and believing in Jesus gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God. So we aren't all equally or naturally children of God. The Bible goes on to say that by nature, we're not just outside of God's family. We're actually, Ephesians 2 says, children of wrath. By nature, we're children of wrath. This is why Jesus says we have to be born again or given a new nature. A new nature that loves and follows Jesus. And you may think, well, how do I know if I have that new nature? How do I know if I'm born again? You know, I got baptized. I prayed the prayer. I come to church. I'm a moderately decent human being. How do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I'm a child of God? Well, one of the ways you can know if you're a child of God, one of the ways you can know if you've been born again is if you're running hard and fast away from sin and running hard and fast to Jesus. Have you understood that God created you and that He's perfect and holy and that you've rebelled against His goodness? You've preferred things He created rather than the Creator Himself. You've sinned against Him and that you therefore deserve His judgment. But in mercy, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to rise again on the third day, so that everyone who looks to Christ in faith and turns away from their sins will be forgiven and saved and given a new life. If you understand these things and you've given your life to Christ, you're born again. Again, it's not some magical or mystical feeling. You know, you can know you've been born again if you're running hard away from sin and hard towards Jesus. And if that's you, if you understand that God is not just creator or judge or just some generic God, you understand God as Father. You understand God as Father. J.I. Packer, in his book Growing in Christ, actually says it this way. He puts a really fine point on it. Packer says, quote, "Prayer to God as Father is for Christians only." Prayer to God as Father is for Christians only. Why? Because in Christ, we've become God's children, so therefore, we come to God as Father. Now, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago in that sermon on Galatians, it can be difficult for many of us to call God Father because of the ways our earthly fathers may have hurt us or treated us or been absent from our lives. In his book on the Lord's Prayer, R.C. Sproul says, when he talks to people struggling with that, talking with people who struggle with knowing God as Father, he tells them to focus on the word that comes right before Father. What's the word before Father? Say it out loud. Our. Our. Sproul says, our Father is not the Father who violated you. It's our Father in heaven, our Father who has no abuse in Him, who will never violate anyone. He says we all need to learn to use this phrase and transfer to God the positive attributes that we so earnestly desire and so seriously miss in our earthly fathers. End quote. So we can come to God as Father because He's not our earthly Father. He's our Father. He's our Father. Our Heavenly Father is perfect in all His ways and has worked to bring us into His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. We aren't naturally God's children, but we can become God's children through faith in Christ when we're adopted into God's family. So Jesus teaches us right here on the first line of the prayer. Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers by remembering our adoption. By remembering our adoption. Remembering that we're loved by God, that He brought us into His home, that He saw us as orphans in the world with no home and no future and no safety. He saw us as children of wrath and He said, I have a home for you. I'll bring you into my house. I'll give you my name. You can eat at my table. You can have my food. And all that is mine is yours. I'm going to be a father for you. Even though you're fatherless, I want to be a father for you. Our prayers start by remembering the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption also teaches us to remember that God is more ready to hear us than we are to pray. Like any good father, He wants to hear from His children. I think sometimes we wonder, is God even listening? If you're His child, of course He's listening. Why would He become your father and then ignore you? What kind of God is that? Is that the God you believe in? A God who would send His Son to to be tortured to death for you, only to then ignore you when you bring yourself to Him? No. He's more ready to hear you than you are ready to talk to Him, because He's your Father. And He delights in you. As I've said it, He loves you and even likes you. Do you believe that? Or do you kind of feel like, I've just got to do better. I've got to try harder. I've got to, you know, God's posture is basically one of kind of being annoyed and upset because of my inability to live up to His standards. Is that the way you conceptualize God? Jesus says, no. Start with God as Father. Father. When you do, friends, when you start there, when you start your prayers there, do you see how that can create so much confidence and joy? Do you see how that changes prayer? It does. So if you have a desire to grow in prayer this year, that desire is not so you can just maximize your spiritual potential. That desire is because you have a deep and abiding desire to know God as Father. And this prayer, Jesus' prayer, says you can know Him and you do know Him as Father. So approach Him as such, our Father. But then next, Jesus says we come to God as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Why does He add that little bit? Why doesn't He just say, our Father, hallowed be Your name? He says, our Father in heaven. Why does He teach us that the Father is in heaven? Well, it's teaching us that God is both good and great. Father tells us He's good. That He's in heaven tells us He's great. We just sang in Holy, Holy, Holy that God is merciful and what? Merciful and mighty. He's not one or the other. He's both. Heaven here, it doesn't refer to the place where the souls of the redeemed are currently at. It's not some different place, but a different plane, a different dimension of reality. As creator of heaven and earth, as creator of space and time, God exists outside of space and time. God doesn't live on the earth. God lives in heaven. He lives in another dimension because He's creator. He's not part of the creation. He's on top of, if you will, the creation. He's outside of the creation. He's in heaven. Why does Jesus remind us of this? He's telling us that, yes, He's Father, He's good, He's close, He wants to be intimate with you, but He's also in charge of everything. He's God. He's free from all the limitations and weaknesses and sins of our earthly fathers. His fatherhood is perfect. Jesus is saying that our divine Father is eternal and infinite, so He's big enough to deal with anything we bring to Him. God has His eye on everything all the time, yet we have His full attention when we call on Him. Think about that just for a moment. This is worth contemplation. God has His attention on everything all the time. But when we prayed earlier, when we pray in our services, when you pray in your room, when you pray in your car, guess where His gaze is zeroed in? On you. On you. He's listening. He's listening to you, brothers and sisters. This is what we just read in Isaiah. At the beginning of our service, Isaiah says, thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So Isaiah says, the high and holy God loves to stoop down to the lowly. He's high and low. But He only comes low, did you catch it? He only comes low to the contrite, to those who understand their need, to those who understand how big He is and how small they are, to those who understand that He's perfect and that they aren't. Isaiah says that He's only coming low to those who understand their lowness. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? It means that humility is where we start in prayer. Understand that God is big and that we are small. He's in heaven, we're on earth. Do you understand His greatness and His goodness? As you contemplate these thoughts, as you think about these things, God, I pray, will grasp you and change the way you feel about Him. And then as you begin to pray, you'll begin worshiping in the way Jesus teaches us here. Jesus is teaching us to start our prayers with praise. So, brothers and sisters, here's the question. Do you always start your prayers with praise? Again, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to place a burden here that says, you know, okay, every single time you pray, you have to start with, okay, God, I praise you. Now get me out of this. You know, I think this is the pattern, though. I think Jesus is telling us that ordinarily, most of the time, when we pray, we start with praise. Do you start with praise, friends? Do you start with praise? Do you start with God or do you start with yourself? Do you start with God or do you start with your messes and needs? Jesus says right out of the gates, He says that true prayer begins with God. True prayer begins with God. One of the things we're going to do later this year, Lord willing, Coleman Moss and I will teach a training class on the doctrine of God. And if you struggle like I do to praise in your prayers, it can be hard. I would encourage you to do two things. One, read the Psalms all the time. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are God's prayer book and song book. They give us language and words for prayers. But also, as Coleman and I have been reading for a few months now, we're going to continue reading and studying, preparing for this class. Do your best to get your hands on some good books about the doctrine of God. Read about God. Who is He? What's He like? You're like, John, I don't really read. Okay, well, there are these things called podcasts. And there's this thing called YouTube. There's great teaching out there. Now, I wouldn't say that you just, you know, always watch YouTube nonstop because a lot of stuff is not great out there. But if you want to grow in praise, one of the things that helps me more than anything outside of reading the Bible is reading books about the character of God. I just can't tell you how many times I'm reading, I'm like, oh my. Oh my, I didn't realize how big He was. Or I've forgotten. I need to think about this. It'll increase your faith. It'll increase your worship. It'll increase your praise. You'll start to discover that God is sovereign, self-existent, simple, eternal, infinite, incomprehensible, immutable, impassible, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, infinitely wise, infinitely good, infinitely righteous and glorious. So if you struggle with praising God in your prayers, read the Psalms and read good books about God. So number one, prayer begins with God. That's the first part of verse 9. Now the second part of verse 9 teaches us that prayer ends with God. The end of prayer is God. The goal or end of prayer is God. Jesus teaches us to pray there in the second part of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So we need to understand what He's saying here before we get into it too much. This is some interesting language. Hallowed be your name. First off, name in the Bible, when it refers to God, almost always refers not just to His personal name, though it certainly means that as well. It refers to Him. God's name is God Himself. God's name is who He is. God's name is His character and His attributes, all summed up together. God's name is God. God's name refers to His person, who He's revealed Himself to be. So when it says that we should hallow His name, Jesus is saying that we should hallow God. We should honor God. So what does the word hallow mean? Well, it's a fancy word, an older word that means to be known and honored as holy. To be known and honored as holy. We should make God's name holy. We should honor God's name as holy. We should honor God's person and character as holy. We should consider that God is different from us, higher than us, greater than us, purer than us, sweeter than us. But also notice this. Look at the language carefully. Hallowed be your name. It doesn't say, hallowed is your name. It says, hallowed be your name. This is a petition, not an assertion. Do you see that? This is the first petition of the prayer. Jesus is teaching His disciples to ask God to make His name be known as holy. Do you see that? He's not saying, hey, God's name is holy. We can find other places like Isaiah 6 that say that plainly. Right here, he's saying something different. Jesus is teaching us to pray that God's name would be known as hallowed, would be known as holy. The first thing Jesus tells us his disciples to ask for is that God's name be honored. So the end and goal of prayer is the glory and honor of God's name. Jesus is teaching us right out of the gates here that in prayer, God matters more than we do. Perhaps the most important word in that little bit is the word your. Hallowed be your name. It's God's name that needs to be honored, not our name. It's God's name, God's character that's important above all else. Or Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." God cares deeply about the honor of his name. God cares deeply about the honor of his name. Now, maybe you've had the interesting experience of someone mispronouncing your name. Maybe your name is very easy to say. A lot of people will say Mr. Siepert, Mr. Sippert, you know, and it's fun, but it can be a little embarrassing, a little awkward. All of us have probably had, at some level, the experience of our name being mispronounced. It can be embarrassing. It can be aggravating. It bothers us because sometimes it makes us feel like people don't really know us or they don't take us seriously. If they really cared about us, they'd get our name right. Think of it. If we feel slighted when people mispronounce our name, imagine how God feels when his name is not hallowed. When his name isn't honored as holy. Jesus tells us to pray that God's name be honored as holy. You may be thinking, well, John, God's name already is holy. Why do we have to pray that, you know? Well, it is already holy, but in our use of it, it's not kept holy. In the world, God's name is not honored as holy. So I'm not primarily referring to our words. I don't think Jesus is primarily referring to, you know, people who might use the Lord's name in vain or cursing or what have you. I don't think that's the primary meaning of this hallowing God's name. As Christians, I think the application for us starts actually at our baptism. Do you remember what happens when you're baptized? You go under the water as Baptist, amen. You go under the water as a believer. And these words are typically spoken over you. I baptize you in the what? Name. The tripersonal God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I baptize you in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what happens at your baptism, Christian? You're given God's name. Or to put it more precisely, God's name is put on you. You become a name bearer of God. This is why in our church covenant we talk about remembering our baptism. Because our baptism is that moment, that line in the sand where we say, I'm not going to live for John anymore. I'm going to live for, or John's name anymore. I'm going to live for God's name. I'm taking his name. His name will be the banner over my life, not mine. At our baptism, as his children, we take God's name as our new family name. So this prayer, when Jesus says, pray this, pray that God's name be hallowed. Do you see how this relates to your life as a baptized Christian? He's saying this, may God's name be honored in your life, Christian. Is God's name honored in your life? He's saying that all of our lives, every aspect of our lives is about honoring the family name of God. So as followers of Jesus, we don't want to do anything that would bring reproach or shame on the family name of Jesus Christ. We don't want to do anything that would take away from the sweetness and goodness and holiness of his name. We want his name to be hallowed, to be known and honored as holy and good. What if we were the Christians who start to turn the tide of the cultural assumption that says, yeah, Christians are just hypocrites and self-righteous and snobbish or whatever. What if we're Christians who start making a new name for Jesus Christ in our city? What if? Amen? We can give Christ a good name by the way we live or not. Why do you think Christians have such a bad name, friends? It's because we blow it It's because we profess one thing with our lips and we deny that profession with our lives. The goal of our lives is to hallow God's name. In our marriages, our work, our singleness, our friendships, our ministries, in our free time, the way we use technology, our finances, our education, our retirement, our church membership, all of it is about honoring and hallowing God's name. Now, it must also be said, and Augustine makes this point 16 centuries ago, he said, this also means, it's not just about us, the hallowing of God's name means, among other things, that God wants His name to be honored by everyone in the world. May your name be hallowed. So when we pray this, Christians, you're praying that for your life, for your family, for your church, but you're also praying that for the nations. May God's name be known by more and more people. May more and more people put their faith in the name of Jesus Christ. May more and more people call on God's name. As Christians, we want God's holy name to be known and honored by everyone. We want God's name to be hallowed by people all over America and China and Israel and Syria and Iran and Russia, North Korea, South Korea, Mexico, everywhere, Romania, Guatemala. We want God's name to be hallowed all over the world. Do you see the missionary impulse of this name? May your name, may God's name be hallowed. May it be not just spoken, but may it be known. May it be known as holy. May it be known as sweet and good. And it's not known in so many places. So we pray that it would be known as holy. Honoring God's name also means growing in gratitude. Growing in gratitude. In Romans 1, Paul links dishonoring God with a lack of gratitude. He says those who fail to honor God don't give Him thanks. So one of the ways we hallow God's name is by being thankful for all the good things He's given us in His creation, all the gifts we have in Christ, all that we have in His Word, all that we have in the church, all His many blessings. We are grateful people. As Paul says, we are to give thanks at all times and in every circumstance. My mom keeps a gratitude journal. She writes down, I think, 5 things every day, you know. Maybe it's something you could do. It's not a rule, but something to help train that muscle of gratitude. Not being grateful is dishonoring to God's name. Another way to dishonor God's name in 2025 would be by living in fear. You know, what's going to happen with our politics? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen in the markets? What's going to happen with our church? What's going to happen in our family? What's going to happen in our job? We're just so consumed by fear in so many ways. But when we live in fear, here's what happens when we live in fear. When we live in fear, we're denying or forgetting that God's in control of His world. He's in control of His world. He's not like taking a break. He's perfectly in control. When we live in fear, we aren't accepting life on God's terms. We want God to do things our way instead of His way. So one way to dishonor God's name would be by living in fear, by not being grateful. The hallowing of God's name is rich and deep in its application. Do you hallow God's name? Is God's name holy in your life? I wonder, as a church, as we think about the new year, as a church, what's our greatest hope this year? Brothers and sisters, what's our greatest hope? That we would make budget, have more members? What's our greatest hope? What's our greatest hope? May it be that God's name be hallowed. Here's the thing. If God's name is honored in our church, truly, if God's name is honored in our church, everything else will figure itself out. Amen. This is why Jesus says in the same sermon, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So what consumes your thoughts? What consumes your prayers? Is it the hallowing of God's name? Or all these secondary and ancillary concerns? Whose name are we most excited about being known this year? Ours or God's? So the first part here of the Lord's Prayer says prayer begins and ends with God. Prayer starts with God, and its first concern is God's glory. Prayer is about knowing God and making Him known. God made us to pray because He made us to know Him. in a world starving for spiritual experience, we have this prayer where Jesus gives us all that we all long for. He's giving us a way to commune deeply with God. He gives us a way to start a conversation with the God who made us, a conversation where we can encounter the living God. And it's not just by repeating these words like a parrot. I do think it would be awesome if you memorized this. But the point isn't just to repeat the words back to God like a parrot. What mother or father wants their children just to talk to them in quotations? No, our Father has given us a blueprint. He's saying, hey, build your prayers out of these materials. In these materials, in these words, we can enter God's presence as we let these words enter us. When we let the sense of these words, what Jesus is teaching here, remake our prayers, which will in turn remake us. So friends, if you want to grow in your relationship with God this year, you have to grow in prayer. And the Lord's Prayer shows us that it's not just about praying more, it's about praying differently. Our priorities in prayer need to be turned inside out. The content may remain the same, but the order needs to change. We need to learn how to start with praise. So friends, do you want to know God better in 2025? Do you want to know God better this year? Well, then let this prayer get into you. Let what Jesus teaches us here get into you so that this prayer will begin to change you. You'll begin to understand that prayer begins and ends with God and not you. Let this prayer get into you and teach you that life is not about you, but about God. If you do, if you let this prayer get into you, everything will change because you'll change. You'll change.